It is a miracle, is it not? Or a strange thing that lo and behold, you have got a God of decency and order who wants things done in an orderly way, in an orderly fashion, and a God who sometimes just kind of picks us up and throws us where we do not know where. Like Obadiah is complaining about Elijah. I want to use as an illustration of this the life of one of the first deacons, Philip. Philip was, as we said, one of the first deacons. He's a Greek, not a Jew. He's a guy who felt the presence of the Holy Spirit and began to do things greatly. And as he is among, like I said, what we normally call, scholars call the first deacons. They're not labeled that way necessarily in the scripture, but that's just as you take Paul's writings later and explain what was going on in the book of Acts, that's where we come up with that. If I had more time, I would really try to explain that better, but we can talk more about it later, you and I privately, if you wish to do that. But here is Philip. They hear word of this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit among the Samaritans. Now, this is not a thing that Jewish people would have been accustomed to hearing, because in their world, there were two races of people who were a waste of skin. And I'm wording that this way on purpose. They were a waste of skin. They were Samaritans and the Roman conquerors. Now, the ordinary run-of-the-mill Gentiles, we were only sort of a waste of skin. But those two were a waste of skin. And so these Jewish believers who knew that Jesus was bigger than just a Jewish thing, but really didn't have proof of it yet, they had to go and see if there was proof. So they go to Samaria. And here is this wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many of the apostles are walking around. They put their hands on people. The Spirit comes. It's just a marvelous thing. Now, preachers, let me give you a clue here. If things are going well, are loath to leave where things are going well. That's just part of the human nature of being a pastor or being a preacher, and things are going well, so why would Philip want to leave? The Holy Spirit is just pounding on things. The same sort of thing was offered to me once when Russia first became open to Christianity again after all those many years of being an officially atheistic country. I had friends who came to me who said, "Brad, you have got to go to Russia and preach, because it's every preacher's dream to see everybody come forward like it's a Billy Graham crusade. You need to go." This is what's happening in Samaria. And people are just meeting Jesus walking down the street. Holy Spirit revival is going on everywhere. Why would he want to leave? That's the orderly part of things. He heard the call of God very orderly fashion. Let's go and let's hear what's going on in Samaria. Let's go and investigate it ourselves. So they do. And then the Holy Spirit wild side shows up. "Philip, I want you to go someplace else. We're going to go to the road to Egypt." Well, in case you haven't noticed, the road from Israel to Egypt makes Deming, New Mexico look like an oasis. I'm not kidding. You go with us to the Holy Land, you'll discover that. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea, not just because there's nothing living in the water, because there's nothing living anywhere near it. It is bleak, desolate. Blades of grass are counted on one hand. It's not a pretty sight. And there are a few people out there, but there aren't many. So Philip is asked by the Holy Spirit to leave this wonderful, God-blessed revival and then go out here into the desert. But he goes. And he goes out in the desert and he is watching this guy ahead of him in a chariot. And the Holy Spirit, wild side, comes in again and says, "Go up there and walk next to that chariot." You know, any good Jew would know that's a good way to die. This is an Egyptian, obviously a member, because he's in a chariot, of the ruling class. Why would I want to lose my head? But he goes anyway. And he hears the Egyptian reading out of the prophet Isaiah, which, being a member of the ruling class, he could afford to buy a copy of. This is not something a normal person could purchase at that time. You and I can do that. In fact, I've got more Bibles than you can shake sticks at. I'm a sucker for new Bibles. They come up with a new Bible, and I'm in Barnes & Noble, or I'm in a Christian bookstore somewhere. Guess what? I'm at the checkout stand with that Bible. That's just the way it is. But he couldn't do that unless he had some money. He had some money. He purchased a copy, a hand-copied copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading from it. So he looks up, Philip does, and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How could I possibly understand if there wasn't somebody to explain it to me? Please, come on in and in my chariot and talk to me." And from that scripture out of Isaiah, Philip begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, this Egyptian becomes a Christian. And he looks around and he sees a little oasis and says, "There is some water. What's preventing me from being baptized? No, let's go jump in and get after it." So they go, I'm paraphrasing here now. I'm putting in preacher vernacular, all right? So they go and they jump into the water and they're baptized. Now you would think this guy is going into virgin territory. The gospel is totally unknown in Egypt. Probably the Egyptian Coptic church has its start on this day. We can't prove it, but we believe it. Because here's an Egyptian going back to Egypt, and the Coptic church is going to start from right here. Why would Philip want to leave? He's going to be the main guy in a brand new church. Nope. Holy Spirit says, "I want you to go somewhere else." And he's gone. But the Egyptian goes on his way rejoicing. So what's up with this? Well, there's this order and there's this wild side. You never know what God will do. Sometimes it will work through order. In fact, I would say probably more times than not. What naturally comes to mind as we pray, you know, I don't know why I can be so dumb. But sometimes when I pray, all of a sudden what should have occurred to me hours before becomes clear. Just the way it is. I pray and God removes the garbage and all of a sudden, oh, well, of course this is the right thing to do, and then we go and do it. And then there are other times you go, what should I do here? And then God seems to be saying, yeah, how about this little crazy thing? So how do we know that it really is God when there's this crazy thought going through our mind? First of all, it will never be in conflict with this, the Bible. Never, never, never. In fact, many times when I've been in prayer and trying to seek a decision and I'm reading my Bible, just as part of my daily routine, and I hope that's part of your daily routine, reading my Bible, and all of a sudden God says, "Hello, are you paying attention down there? Did you see this? That applies to this." Oh, okay. For example, there have been times, I know you won't believe this, that I want to take matters into my own hands. There's a little bit of a control freak in me. I know I'm not the only one like that. But I'm just confessing it before you. There's a little bit of control freak in me. One of those times when the control freak was trying to take over, and I know many of you know what that looks like, I was reading in the Old Testament of the story of Hagar. when Hagar is trying to take over. In fact, she and Sarah and Abraham try to take God's matters in their own hands. It's the best way I know how to explain it. Try to take God's matters in their own hands. And when I was in one of those control freak moods, I'm reading my Bible and I'm reading the story of Hagar, and God says, "Don't be Hagar. I heard you. I got it. We won't do that." He won't lead you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. Just won't lead you to do that. There is also what I call the inner peace factor. And I'm not the only one to word it this way, but do I feel really good about it? Do I feel at peace about it? I know it sounds crazy, but does it make sense? You feel good about it, okay? Only the Holy Spirit can convince me to do things that I don't want to do. I remember one time Sherry and I were on a retreat. We weren't on a retreat. We were on a vacation up at Ute Lake. And we were talking about something that was going on in the church that I was pastoring at the time. And I said, "Well, I think we need to do this." And Sherry looked at me and she goes, "It's got to be the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit would lead Brad Reeves to do that. That's a sure sign it's got to be the Holy Spirit." Why? Because it wouldn't have come naturally. If it came out of my mouth, it had to be something like that. Third, I need to seek wise counsel among Christian brothers and sisters. Okay? Christian brothers and sisters. I have two people who I rely on pretty heavily. Reverend Mike Schaefer, pastor of First United Methodist Church in Plainview, Texas. Reverend Brian Adams, pastor of Riverside Church, Farmington, New Mexico. It has been uncanny, because they know me, how accurately they see the hand of God or the lack of the hand of God in my life. They'll say, "No, Brad, that's just you. We know you. That's just Brad. Get over it. Forget it." Or they'll say, "Hey, you know, that sounds like the Spirit to me." I found the same in a body of Christ. I pray frequently that God would lead us as a body. Okay? Now, I'm only one leader among the leaders. I mean that in all that I can stand here. There are lots of people who are better at lots of things than I am. And I listen to their counsel. And I listen to what they have to say to me. Especially when I have one of these wild ideas. And sometimes one of those wild ideas may even come into my office and say, "Preacher, I thought about this. What do you think?" Happened not too long ago. And I said, "You know, I've been praying about that myself." Confirm it with godly counsel of the Christian brothers and sisters. Now, you know who godly counsel is. I'm just going to leave it at that. You know who that is. I was going to go into a spiel there. I don't have the time. Then there's one final thing that if I have time to do it, I'll do. My human way of wording it is calling it a low-cost probe. The divine way of wording it is to borrow it from the Scripture and say, "I'm going to lay down a fleece." Now, what is that about? Gideon heard in the Old Testament one of those wild ideas. "Gideon, I want you to lead the army of the Lord." And Gideon goes, "I've not had any military training. I am from the lowest of the tribes of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And further, I'm from the lowest clan of the tribe of Benjamin. Why should I be the one? Gideon, I want you to lead." "All right, Lord, we'll try this out. You see this fleece of wool? Yes. In the morning, I want the fleece wet and the ground dry from dew. That doesn't normally happen, does it? If it's wet, it's wet. He wakes up, fleece is wet, ground is dry. Gideon, who is not so easily convinced, says, "Okay, Lord, if you don't mind, let's try it one more time. This time I want it the opposite. I want the fleece dry and the ground wet." Wakes up the next morning, fleece is dry, ground is wet. Gideon says, "Even I can't argue with this," and off he goes. A low-cost probe. It may be laying down a fleece of like that, literally. It may be just something else that you kind of try things out. You know, I tell people who are feeling a call to ministry, I'll just say, "Okay, what happens when you visit the sick?" "Oh, I feel horrible. I think it's like pulling teeth. Well, then you don't need to go into that kind of ministry, do you?" But if they say, "You know, I really like that. It was really good." Same sort of thing with preaching. But it could be Sunday school. It could be teaching Vacation Bible School, whatever. You just test it out in a short-term way that doesn't matter much. And I don't say that it doesn't matter. It does matter. And just test it out. See what happens. These are some suggestions I have for you. Because there's this wild side of the Holy Spirit. There's this orderly side. But my main suggestion revolves around both. Always be in prayer. Always be asking God, "What should I do? How should I do it? What should we go about it?" Okay? I'm praying, for instance, for some of you, you've been struggling with your finances. What should I do about that? Try out Financial Peace University. We only got 4 more spots, but try it out. Or you know somebody who may need that. Yeah, invite them. It's $50 for a couple because of some of y'all's generosity. Try it out. Been asking for relief there. Yeah, maybe this will help. I suspect it will. Now, I know I'm out of time. In fact, I'm probably past time. But there may be more that you can say about that. You will see in the email, we're way past time. See in the email this next week and on Facebook some additional suggestions in the scripture to go to. Let us now go to our Lord and prepare for communion. Most gracious God, we ask that you would come and be in our midst. For truly, on the night in which your Son was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He took the cup and he shared it. And he did so because we had wandered astray. And because your Spirit had, you had sent him to show us the way back to you. And now, Lord, we ask, in the midst of that, us taking communion, that you would grant us by your Spirit to be one in Christ and to be one in you and to be one with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, those who are going to assist me, please come now. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. Congregation, I would remind you of two things. One is, this is not a Methodist altar or a Methodist table. It is Christ's altar and Christ's table. It is open to anyone, regardless of what church you belong to or whether you belong to a church or not. If you call upon the name of Christ, you are free to come. Also, inside of the basket, there is a gluten-free option. If that is something you need or you desire, just point that out and we'll take it from there for you, okay? The body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you receive the bread, then, if you will take it and then dip it, the technical word for that is intinct, but dip works in southern New Mexico slang. And dip it into grape juice, just the bread only, and then partake. Come and let us feast with our Lord. After you've taken communion, you may spend as long as you wish praying.
Congregation, it's one of the greatest joys I know to participate in baptism on either end or in an adult baptism. We have coming for us today Henry Hernandez. Come on, Henry. Of course, we know Henry. Many of us have some wonderful memories of Henry, watching him in band and growing up in this church. And I know I only have a year's worth, but I've got my share. We're going to present him and his family with this certificate. It's put together in a nice place. It talks about the church here and in Henry's with a date emblazoned in it as well. Henry, as we've discussed, I've got some questions to ask you. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you here in the presence of God to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin. If so, your answer is I do.
I do.
Okay. A little louder. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives? I told him I'd do that to him. His family's back there laughing because they know this instruction as well. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, your answer is I do.
I do.
Okay. Here's the big one. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, your answer is I do.
I do.
All right. And then to join the church, we have one more vow, and that is this. We uphold the United Methodist Church in five ways: by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. If so, your answer is I will.
I will.
Okay. Now, congregation, I want you to notice that difference. It's I do, I'm saying this for me today. It's I will for what I'm going to do in the future. And for those of you who are married, and those of you who are contemplating it, this is why the movies have it wrong. You would never say, I do, in a marriage ceremony, except for one that I've looked at. I've looked at dozens. It's I will. Why? Because it's something you're promising to do. That's what Henry has promised. Okay. If you will kneel. Henry Hernandez, the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, and I confirm you in your baptism. Amen. I want to introduce you to our newest member. I don't know how to tell you all this. Clap. Now, we've got a final song, but I think we're going to forgo it because we're like 10, 15 minutes over. That's all right? Okay. Will you stand for the benediction? I'm going to ask Henry to walk down there with me. I know you'll want to speak with him. It's a big day. Should be treated as a big day. I know many of you have been contemplating baptism. Some of you have asked me about it. Not all of you, but some of you. Let this be an example. Not only did he live over it, but it's a big day. Is it not?
It is.
It is. All right. Will you receive the benediction? Go forth in the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, honoring God the Father in the overpowering work and presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pearson, if you will come, we're going to make room for you. That's one thing, when I left out the last hymn, what did I do?